All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts, chapter 7. Now, Mr. Youth Pastor. Oh, I'm about to. The question is, did you ask Target to borrow their... And did you return them? All right, that's the second question. How about the first one? Working condition-ish. He returned them in working condition-ish. You going to do what? Yeah, the what do you call those things? Shopping carts. Yeah, shopping carts. The jousting horses. All right, Mr. Youth Pastor. You're grounded. Okay, let me read a few verses to you out of this seventh chapter, and I'll begin reading, please, in verse 20. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. All right, Acts chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 20. The Bible says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. All right, now, notice there, or remember that there was a law that Pharaoh had put into operation that said that the Jews were getting too many in number. And so any male child born was to be thrown into the river and eaten by the crocodiles. The Nile crocodiles. And so notice, though, it says that he, when he was born, verse 20, he was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now, at the end of 3 months, they had to do something. And the reason they had to do something is because at 3 months, you could not keep the child from crying. He made too much noise. And so that would have alerted the authorities. And then it would have been death for the child. Sad. Sad. So after 3 months, something had to be done. Now you remember back in the book of Exodus, it explains all this that happened. And everything, it went down like this. They took a basket that they had weaved together out of the reeds, and they had pitched it on the inside and outside, and they put baby Moses in that, and then placed him carefully among the reeds that were growing, probably in a little canal area. And knowing that Pharaoh's daughter would be coming out soon, they placed him there so that she would find him and hopefully have compassion on him. And that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, the plan worked so well that she said, it would be great if I had a nursemaid for him. And so that's when Moses' family spoke up and said, oh, we know where you can find one. And so they went and got his mother. And his mother came into the palace and raised her own child. All right? So we all know that account. All right? But now look, please, at verse 22. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was mighty in words and in deeds. I want to preach from that 22nd verse tonight. And I want to entitle my message tonight, The Achievements of Moses. The Achievements of Moses. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and then the message. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the beautiful music we have heard this evening. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy together as a church family. And Father, I pray that you will bless now as we open your eternal word. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight and help us, Father, to glean something from the message and from your word that will challenge us and help us to be a better Christian for you. And so, Father, fill me with your spirit and help me, enable me as I speak. And Father, I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen and give us a great time together, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. The text that I read for you, or the verses that I read for you, come out of the seventh chapter here. And if you know your Bible, you know that in the seventh chapter, this is where we find the sermon that was preached by Stephen, which ended in him being stoned to death at the hands of these murderous religionists that were that he was preaching to. Stephen was preaching this sermon before the Sanhedrin, the ruling elites, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and all of those PhDs and big shots. All right, they were the audience that day, and in Stephen's sermon, he did his best to explain to these men the plan of God the Father to use the Jewish people, the sons of Jacob, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, to ultimately get the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on Calvary's cross so that all of us could have a Savior, a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. That's what this sermon's all about. Stephen is trying to convince them that Jesus is the answer. It's not their old dead Judaism. That's not your answer. The answer was Jesus. And of course, they rebelled against that tremendously. Now, if you'll just flip back to chapter 6 for a moment and look at verse 8, you'll learn in verse 8 that Stephen was chosen by the people to assist the apostles in their work for providing for the widows. But we also learn that these men that were chosen, of which Stephen was one, that these men were preachers. They were preachers of the gospel, or at least Stephen was. We know that Stephen was a man of God and preached the gospel. Look at verse 8 in that sixth chapter. And you can see there that Luke tells us that Stephen is described as a man full of faith and power. And the Lord used him to do great wonders and miracles among the people. You see, the Sanhedrin didn't like what Stephen and the others were doing. And so they came to arrest Stephen in order to have a little trial like they did with Jesus. And you'll remember when they tried the Lord Jesus, they brought in false witnesses against him. Well, that's exactly what they did here with Stephen. They brought in false witnesses and had these witnesses accuse him. If you'll look down, if you look down in your Bible to verse 8, look at what it says. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." All right, and so what happened? Well, it made them mad. Verse 9, they got upset. And then look at verse 11. It says, "Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they had a case, and they paid these men to give a false witness and a false testimony against him, simply so they could do what ultimately they did at the end of this seventh chapter. In verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen." They stoned him to death. And that was their goal, to shut him up, to silence his message. So the Sanhedrin paid people to come in and testify against Stephen. What a terrible thing to do. Now, if you'll look, please, at verse 14 of chapter 6. Here is the accusation. Here's what they said. Verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." Now, what is this place? Well, that's the temple. That's where they were. That's where the Sanhedrin met. And so they're saying, well, Stephen said that Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this place. And watch this now. "And shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." In other words, all the rites and ceremonies of the Levitical law, of the law of Moses, all of the feasts and all of the sacrifices and all of the cleansing and all the baptisms and all the rituals, all that stuff. They said, Stephen says, all that stuff's going to change. So what were they doing? They were saying that Stephen was preaching against Moses. That's bad to the Sanhedrin. And so that's why they wanted him dead. And the temple was going to be destroyed in verse 14. Folks, listen. The charge here is that Jesus would destroy the temple. But wait a minute. Isn't that what he said was going to happen? Now, he didn't say he was going to do it, but he did say it was going to happen. He said so on the Mount of Olives. With the disciples, he said so. He said, it's coming. They took him over there and showed him the temple, took him up on the Mount of Olives so you could look back on the temple. And they said, the temple here, what do you have to say about that? Well, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. And by the way, it was in 70 AD, just exactly like Jesus said it would be destroyed. There was not one stone left upon another. Not one. You say, well, there, you can see the wailing wall. There's one stone left on another. Yeah, there was underneath the ground, under the foundation. Yes, there was. But above ground, there was not a stone left upon another. You see, that wailing wall that you see, you didn't see that in Christ's day. That was covered over with dirt. That wall is the western foundation of the Temple Mount. And it was not there in Christ's day. All of that that you see on TV where they're standing there rocking back and forth in front of it. All right? That's the western wall. And it was not seen. It was there, of course, but it was underground and held up the temple. And so so they were saying that the temple was going to be destroyed. Now, if it was destroyed, then that would just naturally be the end of Judaism, would it not? Sure, if there's no temple, then where do you worship? Where do you worship? Well, they improvised later on and built synagogues all over the place and tried their best to keep their religion afloat, Judaism afloat. But the whole point, the whole principle is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rest of the Sanhedrin were sitting there saying, you know, if the temple is going to be destroyed, all of Moses' work in the past is over with. And so they said, this man was attacking Moses. He was attacking Moses, and therefore he should be stoned to death. All right, so that is basically the story. Now, I want us tonight to focus on what Stephen said about the early part of the life of Moses. And that early part is described for us in verse 22. And it says here, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. All right, so I want us to focus on what Stephen said about Moses. These were some of the achievements that Moses did in his life while he was living in the household of Pharaoh. All right, this was the first 40 years of his life. You remember he had 40 years, and then he had he fled and went to the backside of the desert for 40 years, back to his wife's family. And then after God sent him back, he had 40 more years where he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness before God took him home. So he had 40, 40, and 40. 120 years that man lived, bless his heart, wandering all over that desert. Really, God bless his heart. I mean, you got to give the man credit, don't you? Hey, he was up in years when he climbed to the top of Mount Sinai. He was not a spring chicken when he did that. Everybody keeps asking me, are you going to climb Mount Sinai in October? And I'm going to try. And here's my motivation. If old man Moses can do it, I can do it too. I hope I'm right about that. If not, I'm sure you'll hear about it. All right, so let's look at a couple of things. First of all, let's look at the details of his achievements. The details. Now, we know from the book of Exodus that Moses lived for 40 years in the household of Pharaoh. When his mother could no longer hide him from the Egyptian authorities, he was placed in a basket lined with pitch so it would not sink, so it would float, and was carefully placed among the reeds in a manner where Pharaoh's daughter and her entourage would find him. So from an infant now, get this, from an infant, Moses was raised in the palace. And as such, he was given a royal upbringing. We are told in verse 22 that he excelled in his training. He excelled in it. Look at it. It says, and Moses was learned. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So he excelled in his training. That must have made Pharaoh, who was grandpa, that must have made Pharaoh very happy, don't you think? And that must have made Pharaoh's daughter very happy and the rest of her siblings. Oh, yeah, I'm sure everybody was happy that the princess's son was such a good student and such an able individual. So notice first the wisdom in his achievements. the wisdom. Let me show you that. The verse says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Folks, this simply means that Moses was an outstanding student in school. That's what that means. He was outstanding. He learned quickly and applied himself. From what I was able to read about this phrase from others that have commented on it, the wisdom of the Egyptians was a proverbial statement. And simply what it was saying is that he was taught the culture. He was taught the intense things of their land and of their people. This education that he received did not just teach him how to read and how to write, but it was designed specifically for him to help him advance and become very well versed in all, in every area of life. Folks, let me remind you that the Egyptian culture built the pyramids. All right? They built the pyramids. Oh, and by the way, they're still standing over there. Think of that. It's amazing to walk up beside one of those pyramids over there, especially the Great Pyramid at Cheops. You walk over and stand beside that thing and you are amazed at how big it is. I mean, it is monstrous. Unbelievable how their minds were able to conceive that. And then how their minds enabled them to build that. And so here are, this is a society, this is a people, the Egyptian people who gave us the pharaohs, who gave us the chariot, who gave us so many things. I mean, folks, if you ever go down, I don't know if it's still in D.C. or not, but if you go down to the Museum of Natural History and you go to King Tut's tomb exhibit, you'll see there's a chariot there. They even had horses in his burial chamber. You say, why? They had them in there so he could use them in the afterlife. And they put a chariot in there. It was disassembled. But they put a chariot in there with instructions on how to put it together. Isn't that remarkable? And they had seeds for him to plant and grow food. They had wheat. They had barley. They had all corn. They had it, you name it. They had it in there. And water, just big, big jars of water. In that tomb. Now, you know, of course, they didn't know what we know, and we know that when you die, you're dead. Right. All right? When you die, you're dead. Your body it dies, your soul goes on either, as Pastor Ray said, heaven or hell. Yeah. Heaven if you're saved, hell if you're not. Right. And so it wasn't going to do him a bit of good in there. Matter of fact, all it did was feed some rodents. That's about all it did. But you see, this was not just your average culture. This was not some backwoods people. No. These were a wise bunch of people who had learned and had been blessed with knowledge. And it's just sort of a catch-all way of stating that Moses was given an intense education. And we're told that he excelled in his learning. One commentary said this learning he received would no doubt have included philosophy and medicine and art and music and mathematics, and even religious matters. But the point is, Moses excelled in all of it. But all of this learning, now think with me, all of this learning did not do to him what higher learning often does to so many young people today. It doesn't mess them up, all right? Or it didn't mess him up. It messes us up. I don't understand why we can raised in Carroll Christian schools and raised in a Christian home and raised in the Church of the Open Door and get involved in the youth group and go out on visitation with the youth group, go to youth camp and youth conference and all that, and then graduate from high school and go to some college where they began to mess with our faith the minute we get there. And then when one semester is over, you don't even recognize your own child. It's amazing to me. And I'll be honest, it's amazing to me how often this happens. And you know, I was thinking about it earlier this week. Almost every year, about this time, I thought it would happen today, but it may happen next week. But it will happen. It does every year. Every year, about this time, there will be someone who will, mom and dad, who will come in here next week or the week after with their son or their daughter. And the son or the daughter is going to look like they drank a whole jar of dill pickle juice before they got out of the car. All right? In other words, they're not going to be happy. They're not going to be happy. Mom and dad are going to be sitting there with a big old smile on their face, just enjoying everything. I mean, they're going to be nodding their head at the music. They're going to be nodding their head at the message. It's just going to be a blessing to them. And they'll wait for me after the service. And I'll walk over to them and I'll shake their hand and they'll tell me that they are putting their child up here at McDaniel to go to college. And they'll say, we just wanted to make sure that our little darling had a place to go to church. And I'll say, oh, well, it's wonderful. We'd love to have your son or your daughter. We'd love to have them. There's so much they could do in the church here if they will come and get involved. We can be a blessing and a help to them, and we can help them. Oh, Pastor, thank you so much. You'll be seeing them next Sunday. They don't come back. As soon as mom and dad get in the car and go home, that's it. That's it. I've had many of them say, yeah, I looked you up in the sword of the Lord. I saw that your church in the sword of the Lord. I thought, man, that's a good fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning Baptist church right there. And it is. But mark it down, dear friend, the moment you get into higher education here in America, the world is after your faith. The devil is after your faith. He'll do everything he can to destroy it. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is the public education system today is not friendly with the faith that we learn at home while we're growing up. They're just not happy with it. It used to be in the colleges. Now it's in elementary school. I told the parents Friday night, or Thursday night, whatever night it was. I was out every night this week doing something somewhere, preaching somewhere. I told them Friday night, I said, we're not going to do woke here at Carroll Christian School, so don't bring it in here. Don't bring it in here. Our teachers will never sit down with a student and try to figure out their gender identity. That's not going to happen here. And if it does happen, that teacher's going to get fired before the day's over. We're not messing with it. I will not have woke come into Carroll Christian Schools, and I'm certainly not going to let it in the church. You all know that. You all know that. Man, is that thin the herd, too? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, it thins the herd. Thank the Lord, I tell you. It's discouraging, though. It's discouraging. And I told the parents, I said, listen, don't let your kids bring it in here. Because we're not going to put up with it. It is a privilege for you to have your child in Carroll Christian Schools. It's not a right. And as a privilege, the Church of the Open Door, who is pastored by moi, sets the agenda. And we ain't having woke in the school or in the church. One man went out and he said, I agree with everything you said, but I got one question. I said, what's that? He said, what's woke? I said, ask your kids. And his daughter grabbed him by the arm and said, come on, Dad, I'll explain it to you. She did. It was funny. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that the world, just like it did with Moses, tries to steal your faith. And they tried to steal the faith of Moses. Secondly, notice the words in the achievements. Stephen then tells us that Moses was mighty in words. Mighty in words. This tells us, folks, that Moses was quite a gifted speaker and orator. I've heard all these preachers say because he said after, look here, he had 40 years, all right, in Egypt, and then he left for 40 years, all right? He left for 40 years, and at the end of that 40 years was when God spoke to him out of the bush, told him to go back and bring the children of Israel out, confront Pharaoh. Now, that was overwhelming to Moses. And 40 years without speaking the language? And he said, Lord, I'm a little slow of speech. Well, naturally, if you hadn't spoken it in 40 years, you would be a little slow in speech, would you not? But Aaron was still there. Aaron was still in Egypt. So God said, well, if you don't think you can handle it, your brother can handle it. He hasn't forgotten the language. He'll speak for you. And isn't it funny that when you read the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, Aaron doesn't say a word. I mean, every time he went to say something, Moses was just yakking away. No, he didn't stop. He did what God wanted him to do. He was more than capable. More than capable. And so what Moses was saying was that he was able, that he was slow in speech because it had been 40 years since he had spoken the language. But he didn't have a problem when he got back down or over into Egypt. And then lastly, notice the works in the achievements. Stephen tells us that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. So not only could Moses speak and move things, but he could also get things done. All right? He was capable. In other words, the words that he spoke were powerful words, and also his deeds were powerful deeds. I mean, Moses was was quite a leader. There has been a great deal of discussion as to what Stephen meant about Moses when he said that he was mighty in deeds. But as I studied through this, I think that this is telling us that Moses was just a capable person. I mean, he didn't face anything that caused him to fear. He didn't cause anything that caused him to back up. I mean, he was strong. He was a strong leader. When God said, "What you got in your hand, Moses?" He said, "I got a staff." He said, "Throw it down," and he threw it down on the ground. And as he threw it down on the ground, it became a serpent. And God then said, "Pick it up, Moses." Now, I don't know about you, but I would have told the Lord I was getting hard of hearing right there. Not only can I not speak, but I'm getting a little hard of hearing here. What did you say again? But what did he do? He reached down and he picked it up. He wasn't afraid of anything. Man, when it came time to face Pharaoh, he stood there with his chest out, knowing that God had his back. You see, folks, that makes a difference, doesn't it? And I think with this great education he got in the house of Pharaoh, and I think with the responsibilities that he was given, I think that Moses must have been a man of many talents. And so I think the scriptures are telling us that he was a capable person, and whatever he put his mind and his hands to do, he did it well. He did it well. It is telling us that he was a leader among men. He was a gifted leader among men. And that folks would follow him because he just exuded leadership. And men like Moses do that. I think it's just simply saying that Moses was not an ordinary fella. He was just not an ordinary fella. So folks, listen. God has to train us, doesn't he? And so 40 years there, then 40 years here. Now let me ask you a question, folks. Why didn't God tell Moses at the end of that first 40 years, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go"? Why did it have to wait 40 years? More years until Moses was 80. Do you know why? He did it simply because what Moses learned here in the first 40 was not enough. Amen. Folks, listen. Math and English and history and science, all that stuff's important. I'm not belittling that at all. Not at all. I have 210 credit hours. I don't know anything, but I got 210 credit hours. All right, so I'm not belittling education. But here's what I'm saying. What the world gave him did not equip him for what God wanted him to do. You with me on that? And so God had to take him out on the backside of the desert to be a shepherd. A shepherd. Hey, folks, a shepherd. That's a horrible job. And he's out there taking care of sheep. Stinky sheep. Nasty old sheep that won't do a thing you tell them to do. They're always getting in trouble. You can't take your eye off of them for a second. You say, "All right, Pastor, you talking about sheep or church members? Which one are you talking about?" Hey, you figure that out. Huh? Doesn't the Bible call us sheep? So he had to go over here to get prepared. I've told you all before that when I graduated from college, you remember I crammed 4 into 5. 4 years into 5 years. And finally, I graduated, and I thought there would probably be a church of, 1,000, 1,200 that would be calling me, wanting me to come be their preacher. That didn't happen. As a matter of fact, nobody called me. Nobody wanted me to be their pastor. And so I told Karen, I said, we got to do something. I mean, we got to start somewhere. So we ended up just going to a little old town in central West Virginia by faith. And we started a church from scratch. Just went in, started winning folks to Christ and pulled them together and had church. Oh, it was fun. It was fun. But it was also this. One lesson after another. Yeah. Man, I thought I was through with school. I found out I wasn't even close to finished. I spent 12 years in elementary, junior high, and high school. And then I spent 5 years in college. All right, so that's 17 years. 17 years of my life. Didn't know a thing. Did not know a thing. And I wake up one morning and I'm the pastor of a church. Yeah, it's a small church. It's about as big as the choir loft up here. All right? But I was the pastor of it. And I thought, man, this is going to be smooth, easy sailing. You know what it was? It was one trial after another. I mean to tell you, it never stopped. I called Glenn Matthews and I said, Glenn, is this what pastoring's all about? He started laughing and he said, yeah. I said, well, I don't like this. I said, I don't want to fight with people. I don't want people hating me. He said, well, you better get used to it as much as you holler and yell. And it was just year after year, just kept going to school, just kept learning. And, you know, Moses was 40, and then he went with God. I was 40 when Larry Haynes called me and said, would you like to come and talk to us about maybe being the pastor of the church? And I thought, wow. So I came. And boy, what was it again? Just more education. Just more education. You see, folks, that's what life is. It's God grooming and preparing and shaping and molding and fashioning us more into the image of His dear Son every single day. Amen. Don't rebel against trials and difficulties. Don't rebel against them. They're there for your admonition. They're there to help you. And it's just been lesson after lesson. But that's life, isn't it? That's how it works. So, folks, here's my advice to you. Tomorrow, first day of school, hallelujah. I know you're all jumping for joy here. Tomorrow, first day of school. And you're going to get up tomorrow and the car won't start. And you got a flat tire. And you go to get the milk out of the refrigerator for the kids to have breakfast. And the milk's all gone. Somebody drank the milk in the middle of the night. And then you go out and get in the car and try to get to school on time. You're not going to make it on time. You're just not going to do it. Right, Mark? You're just not going to do it. All right? So you think, oh, man, what's the use? Well, the use is, hey, you got another day tomorrow. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't quit. Don't say, I'm just going to throw in the towel. No. Let the Lord help you. He helped Moses, and he'll help you.
Amen.
Your kids walk in that classroom tomorrow, and you sit there and look at all of them and go, okay, now what do I do? You know, you can talk about it in college till you're blue in the face, but until you're presented with it, it's all theory, isn't it? Yep. Oh, that we would just lean on the Lord.
Amen.
All right, I hope you'll see the truth in this and let God bless and use it in your life.